Richard Hedlund's going to come and lead us with the reading, and then Glyn will speak to us.
Our reading is from the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, and verses 1 to 10. It's an account of the person who wrote that psalm that we have just said. It's about David. Saul is dead. He died in a battle with the Philistines. David himself has been crowned king of Judah. But then there was a period of war between the houses of Israel and Judah that had gone on. And we're just coming to the end of that when David becomes king of Israel. So 10 verses from chapter 5 of the second book of Samuel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites, who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off.' They thought, 'David cannot get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, 'Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That's why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace.' David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him."
Last week, Matt took us into the wonderful world of David's Psalms as we enjoyed a walk in the woods. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue focusing on David and look at some of the events of his life as recorded in a short part of the scriptures in 2 Samuel chapters 5 to 9. In doing so, we'll also look at some psalms that David wrote that reflect something of how he might have been feeling at their time. They may not have been actually written at that time, but reflect some of the ways he might have been feeling at that time. And some of you might remember we did a similar thing way back before the days of lockdown, and in a sermon series that was called David's Diary. And so in keeping with that, the new series will be ingeniously called David's Diary Book 2. And in our reading today from 2 Samuel 5, David's life has now taken on a significant change when he is anointed as king of Israel, moves into Jerusalem, and establishes that place as his stronghold for his new reign. So it's a key moment in his life, but it wasn't something that just happened, say, on a Tuesday morning. He didn't wake up that morning and say, "Oh, do you know what? It's a fairly lovely day, so I think I'm going to be king today, and I think I'll move into Jerusalem." And so he gets out of bed, he grabs his spear, and then he grabs a few men. He says, "Come on, we're going to Jerusalem, we're moving in." What we read in 2 Samuel 5 is the culmination of many, many years of preparation for David, where God has been shaping him through many experiences. Some of those were very good and positive. Some of those were very, very difficult and challenging. But through them both, God shaped David's character to prepare him to be the king that God wanted him to be, having a heart after God. And I think we probably can all relate to some extent with that process. Not about becoming king, but the idea that God has been shaping us over the years. The person that we are today is the result of all the experiences that we've gone through. And some of those experiences would have been very good and positive, and some of those would have been very difficult and may be very negative. For some of us, those difficult times will have made us stronger, more resilient, more committed to achieve in life. Someone would just like to let some folks in. I think they're still trying to get in through the front doors at the moment. Thank you. So for some of us, we've become stronger and more resilient as a result of the challenges, the difficult ones we face. But others of us may have become more fearful or more timid or more withdrawn because of the challenges that we faced, particularly where they've been difficult. Some of us may have become very positive people, but others of us may have developed a rather negative streak or maybe even a bit of an angry attitude towards life as a result of looking for someone to blame for all the things that we've recently or over the years gone through. I've got a common expression that I use at home. Whenever Elaine says, "Where are you going?" which of course she regularly asks me, and I always also answer by saying, "Forwards! Always forwards!" Because, I mean, practically speaking, physically, we're all designed to go forwards. You may have noticed that your knees bend forwards. They don't bend backwards, because we're not designed to walk backwards, we're designed to walk forwards. You may have noticed that the eyes are on the front of your face, because you're designed to go forwards, not backwards. So my answer is true for all of us physically when asked, "Where are you going?" Forwards, always forwards. That's a good positive thing. But also, in doing so, I'm trying to encourage myself spiritually and emotionally and socially so that I don't become complacent just by maintaining the way that I always have been. Nor do I perhaps find myself slipping backwards, perhaps to the way that I used to be. But hopefully, emotionally and spiritually and socially, I'm progressing forwards in my development of character as I get older. And another phrase that maybe you've used forwards, always forwards. Maybe you will from now on. You'll take that theme in your life. Another one is onward and upward. I wonder if you've ever used that expression. Apparently, Abraham Lincoln inserted it into one of his talks. And if you're a reader of the Narnia books, in The Horse and the Boy, C.S. Lewis writes, "Onward and upward to Narnia and to North." So the idea that, you know, kind of progressing onward and upward. And I think that David is a man who, if you asked him, you know, kind of to reflect over your life, he would say, "Well, I've sought to move onward and upward." So we read in 2 Samuel 5 this idea of David being anointed as the king of Israel. Just remind us what we read there. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, said, "We're your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns." That's why Saul was still king. "And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." A wonderful, uplifted, empowering experience. But that wasn't the first time that he was anointed. In fact, this is the third time that David has been anointed. If you want to see that first anointing, you have to go right back to 1 Samuel 16, when David was just a lad, maybe as young as 10 to 15 years of age. The prophet Samuel had arrived at his dad's house with a particular mission in mind. God had said, "Stop grieving after King Saul and the way he's behaving. Even though I've anointed him, I'm going to ask you to anoint another in preparation for him to take over Saul's place." But he didn't tell Samuel who that person was. He just said, "Go into Bethlehem and call upon the family of Jesse." And that's what he did. And then Jesse brought all of his sons. He had 8 sons, but he brought 7 of them in front of Samuel to choose which one is going to be receive this anointing. But he didn't bring David into the lineup. He left David out in the tending the sheep. 10, 15-year-old lad, the youngest one, leave him out there, but he paraded his other sons. And that's quite a sad scenario, really, isn't it? The idea that dad didn't even think of you. Dad just left you out in, you know, "Bring your sons in front of me. Okay, I will." But he left one in the field, didn't even sort of think of him. And even though that is sad, I think it reminds us that even if we've had a negative upbringing, where perhaps we haven't had the encouragement and enthusiastic response from our parents, or maybe we're one of a big family and maybe we've kind of been missed or not seen in the same eyes as everybody else. Even though that might be the starting point in life for us, that doesn't mean that's how God sees an individual and says, okay, you've started badly and that's the way it's always going to be. On the contrary, how we start life does not necessarily mean it determines how we will continue or end life. Our start does not have to determine our future. I just want to encourage anyone today who maybe thinks, God could never use me, or God, you know, I could never become more than I am because of the way I began. That's not the case. And I hope by looking at David's life, we can see that actually he started not particularly well. His dad left him out in the field, not even considering him really at that moment as being a son worthy to call in front of Samuel. But nevertheless, we can move onward and upward even if we've had a tough start. So when Samuel sees these seven young men, Samuel didn't know which one God was calling, but each time he went one by one, God said, no, that's not him. Till eventually, Samuel said to Jesse, have you got any other sons? And at that moment, Jesse seems to remember that he's got an eighth son who's out there looking after the sheep, and he brings David in. And then this is what it says. In 2 Samuel, can you flick it on for us, Chris? 1 Samuel 16:12. The Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. So here he is, a 10 to 15 year old, suddenly experiencing something that he could never have imagined when he went out to the fields that morning. A private anointing in front of his family. Now, whether or not his family fully understood what Samuel was doing and that Samuel had explained that he was anointing the future king, we don't really know. But we do know that this was a significant milestone in this young David's life, as it says that the Holy Spirit began to move in his life from that day forward. He began moving onward and upward from that field to more significant events in his life, which include ending up working for the king. Can you imagine that? One day you're working in the fields and a few days later you suddenly get called up to the palace to work there. And the king, King Saul, was a man who God had anointed for position, but he was very troubled. The scripture says he was troubled with an evil spirit. And music helped to soothe him. And King Saul had put out to his servant and said, I need someone who can play music to soothe me. And they said, well, we know about this young lad called David, who's a shepherd boy. He plays the lyre, and he's very good. He's a very good musician. And so they bring David into Saul's presence, and Saul says, I like this guy. I like his sound. I like his beats. I like his whatever he's doing with the lyre. I like it. It's soothing to me. And so David starts to do this more often. He becomes one of the armor bearers of King Saul, but still goes home to look after his dad's sheep as well. He kind of has this dual role. And what a wonderful thing for a young teenager to suddenly find himself doing, having the honor and privilege of working for the king. But it doesn't stop there. He moves onward and upward. He probably still was around about kind of age 19, perhaps still too young to join the army, because you had to be 20 to join the army. But the Philistine Goliath starts intimidating the Israel people. For 40 days, he stands there and he torments them. And it's David, young David, who ends up killing Goliath with the sling and the stone. And I think that's a good reminder that God can use all of our training and our experience of our past to confront our giants in the present. David was used to killing bears and lions with the stone. Even says with his bare hands he would kill animals as a shepherd. And now he was using exactly the same skills to deal with Goliath, who he just treated as being a big bear. And so he threw a stone at Goliath as he would have thrown a stone at a bear. And I think that reminds us that God can use our past experiences, negative ones as well as our positive ones, to help us in our moving onward and upward into the next experience and help us to confront issues that we might face today. So even though we may have had some tough stuff in the past, nevertheless, we can move onward and upward by slaying the giants that are in our way. And that's what David did. And after this victory over Goliath, the king said, I'm really impressed with this guy, and got him to work full time. So he left his father's house and he came in and moved in, possibly somewhere in the palace. And he progressed even further. So we read in 1 Samuel 18:5 that he was put in charge of the army. It says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officials as well. David, the boy who had been left out in the field, now becomes the leader of the army going out in the fields. He was moving onward and upward. That doesn't, of course, mean that everything is fine and wonderful, because, of course, this led in David's life to conflict. Eventually, Saul became jealous of the fact that David was becoming more popular, to the point that Saul tried to kill David. David ended up going on the run. Saul started to pursue him. And a lot of the Psalms that we read up in the first book that we looked at, the first one of David's diary, talks about his situation where Saul was trying to take his life. And eventually David ends up getting his own army. But he refuses to kill King Saul, even though he has a couple of opportunities to do it. Because he recognized that even though this man was working against him, he was still the one that God had anointed. Even though David knew that if he's going to become king, King Saul had to die, David did not take his life. He still left it in God's hand to work out that prophetic anointing upon him. David allowed God's grace and mercy and kindness to flow out of him rather than revenge and anger. And I think that's a good reminder for all of us as well, that if we have an employer who is unkind to us, or maybe we have somebody who used to be a friend who's now working against us, David's example shows us how to respond well. And likewise, we note Jesus's mandate in how we're meant to respond to people who act badly against us. He says, well, don't react badly, maybe in an even worse way. Jesus said this in Luke 6 and Luke 11. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. And when they asked him how to pray, he said, pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Forgiveness is part of the pathway to move onward and upward. By contrast, unforgiveness will never enable us to move on. We'll always end up being stuck in our unforgiveness, maybe in our bitterness, and we'll go round and round in circles. Or maybe even we'll find ourselves going backwards. David's life shows us, move forwards. And forgiveness and having a heart of grace and mercy enables us to do that. David knew that he couldn't become king until Saul died, but he wouldn't take Saul's life. But of course, the time did come when Saul did die in battle. And despite the way that David had been treated by Saul, it still says that David mourned the death of Saul and his son David, Jonathan, who David had as a best friend. He was overwhelmed with sadness at the loss of the king, but that death of the king became the catalyst for David to move on to the next phase of his calling. Out of sadness, David moved onward and upward. He and his men moved to Hebron, taking their families with them. And then it says in can we just go back one, please, for a moment? Can you flick that back for us? Maybe I've just dropped. Okay, I've missed out a phrase there. There's a, it is there, beg your pardon. It's 2 Samuel 2:4. It says that the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there the anointed David, king over the tribe of Judah. So Saul has died. He moves to Hebron. The people of Judah then say, we're going to anoint you as the king over us. So that's the second anointing. The first one he'd had privately over his family. The second one were these people in Judah after Saul had died. And he was probably there at that point, a young adult. Attentively mention this fact because David moved on to the next phase of his journey with the Lord as a result of loss. And I'm conscious of the fact that when we experience loss, and that could be with the loss of a loved one through whatever reason, death or the moving away from us, or it could be another loss such as the loss of mobility due to illness or old age, we can be overcome with sadness and maybe feel that's it, my life is over, or my world has fallen apart. But I'm aware of the fact that David moved onward and upward in his life to the next stage in amidst the environment of loss. And we see the same thing in the life of Isaiah. We're told in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah got this wonderful vision of God. It talks about, you know, angels filling the sky and holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's a wonderful image of God speaking to Isaiah and commissioning him to serve him. But the chapter starts with these words: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. He got his revelation in the year of the death of the king, who he loved and had served. A national time of mourning, and God did something magnificent in the life of Isaiah, gave him experience like none other in his life. And even though Uzziah hadn't always done everything right in the eyes of the Lord, he had done many things in line with what God had wanted him to do. Even though he was experiencing great loss and sadness, nevertheless, he found a way to go onward and upward. Both David and Isaiah, in an environment of sadness and loss, were still able to progress in their character and their walk with God. And I think that reminds us that in every experience of our life, the very positive, and even in times of great sadness and loss, God can still say to us, I'm walking with you in this experience, but I don't want this experience to stop you walking with me. Let's continue walking onward and upward. There are more things to experience. Right now, I'm with you. I'm listening to you. I'm weeping with you. But there's more to come. And when this season has, we've gone through a certain part of this season. For some, it takes much longer than others, of course. But let's continue to move on. There's more to experience. You might feel your world has ended, but actually there's more. Let's move on. Let's keep going. And I just sort of feel that that's something that maybe someone here or maybe someone who's worshiped online might need to hear today. Maybe you want to, you need to be given permission to move on, or maybe to overcome the fear that you even can move on. David's life says, and Isaiah, we can move on when we experience any kind of loss. Paul, if you remember, experienced a time when he'd gone around and shared the mission of Christ to loads of churches, and it was great, wonderful, and then he found himself locked in houses under house arrest. He could have said, that's it, my world is lost, I'm an itinerant evangelist, I can't do my job now. But instead, he empowered people who still had the freedom to move, and he wrote letters. And because he wrote letters, they become part of the main part of our New Testament. Had he not had those years of incarcerated in kind of the restricted environment, he would never have written those letters, and we would never be able to enjoy the benefit of the Spirit of God speaking through them. Even though, nevertheless, you make the most of wherever you are, given 100% in whatever our restricted circumstances are, even if they might seem to be hopeless to be able to serve the Lord in any way because of our limitations. God can say, but I can use you if you're open yourself up to that. And I find it therefore an inspiration that David, having gone through his first anointing when he was maybe 10 to 15, and then as a young adult had this second anointing from those in Judah, then experienced this third anointing that we read about today, when the elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron. They made a covenant and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old by this time when he became king. He reigned 40 years. It had been 7 with Judah and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. It was an incredible journey for David. This boy who'd been forgotten in the field now becomes king over Israel and Judah, encountering so many hurdles and barriers on the way, but nevertheless, he confronted them so that he could move onward and upward. And I think that inspires us to say that if we've had a difficult upbringing, if we face conflict at work, if we've been treated badly by somebody who we used to call a friend, if we've been confronted with problems that feel like an oppressive giant in our face, or if we're encountering times of sadness and loss, all of those circumstances can make us feel scared and empty and maybe feel a failure and feel a loss of hope. But also, as we've seen in David's environment, with the Lord's help, they can be overcome and you can still move onward and upward, that better days can still be up ahead. We will encounter difficulties, but nevertheless, with the Lord's help, we can move forwards. Before I finish, I just want to notice the second thing in our reading today that develops this nevertheless onward and upward attitude. Despite facing opposition from many people, it says that David moved into Jerusalem. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You're not getting here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, it says, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of Jerusalem. There was opposition, both verbal and physical. And David could easily have said, "Oh, look, I've had enough of all of this conflict now. Maybe we'll just stay in Hebron. This is a very nice place. Things are okay. Let's just keep things as they are, and I'll just develop the ministry from here. I'll build a nice big place. We'll call it the palace, and this will be where I'll rule from." David could have said that. But despite the opposition, nevertheless, he still captured Jerusalem and took residence there. And he called it the City of David. You can't get much more personal than that, really, can you? I'm calling it my own. He made it his own. And he recognized that this victory in his life came as a result of something important. Can you click on the next one for us? It says, back one more. Sorry, but we have a new clicker that seemed, one more back. There we go. 2 Samuel 5:10 says, "And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him." And of course, that's the key. David did have skills and abilities. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader. But ultimately, all of this is more about God at work in David rather than David doing all this work for God. God fulfilling his purposes in David's life through the highs and the lows. Because David knew the Lord to be his shepherd, he had everything he needed to draw from God for his strength where he felt he was weak. He saw God as being his fortress and his stronghold, and that helped him to progress to become the king in Jerusalem. So I want us to just keep that idea. Nevertheless, onward and upward. Whatever we might experience right now, and right now we might be overcome with some things that are going on in our life and say, "That's it, I want to give up." Alternatively, we could say, all of this mess or all of this in front of me, nevertheless, I'm not going to let it stop my relationship with God from progressing onward and upward. In fact, I'm going to let this situation cause me to immerse myself even more in the Lord to help me with this. And I want to end by reading the words of two songs that I think reflect this. One that David wrote about 3,000 years ago and one that was written about 100 years ago. The one that David wrote is Psalm 61. We don't know when he wrote it. It may well be that he wrote it towards the end of his life as he reflected upon his last days. But it may well be that he also reflects how he might have felt as he took residence in Jerusalem after all of these years of preparation. Can you click it on for us, please? So Psalm 61 says this, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows and have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day by day. He recognized that God had been supreme in his life, and he desired that he would be led to the rock that was higher than I, moving onward and upward to get closer and closer to the one who is above all things, that he might experience new things about God, to receive new expressions of love from God and engaging new adventures for God and with God. And I want to encourage ourselves to adopt the nevertheless principle, to keep our eyes higher, to pray for the things that are happening here on earth and not ignore them, not to deny them, to work through them, but also to keep our eyes on one who is higher. And as Colossians 3:1-2 says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Onward and upward. The second song is a hymn that was written by a man called Johnson Oatman Jr. at the start of the 20th century. And I think it conveys this idea of desiring to move forward, onward and upward with the Lord. And so I want to read this as a closing prayer this morning. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till rest I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on Canaan's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And I pray that that would be our prayer vision as we walk with the Lord this week, in Jesus' name.